let us go to Psalm 72. We'll read the whole chapter together. Psalm 72. A psalm for Solomon. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents, and the kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. And precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word.
The text for this evening is taken again from Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49, the verses 10, 11, and 12. It's the second part of the words spoken to Judah. So Genesis 49, this time the verses 10, 11, and 12. The word of God, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Those words. I wrote down for my theme, or our theme tonight, congregation, simply the words of our text, until Shiloh come. Until Shiloh come, and we'll consider his person, his people, and his reign, his kingdom. So until Shiloh come, his person, his people, his reign. Words spoken to Judah, beloved congregation, by Jacob, on the bed on which he is about to end his life and die. There was something special about Judah. Not about Reuben, not about Simeon, not about Levi. The blessing for Judah was remarkably different. He was set apart from his brothers Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. That's not to say that Judah of himself or in himself was any different. In himself, Judah too was a fallen man, as Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Judah too had been conceived and born in sin, shapen in iniquity. But the special thing about Judah was God's purpose with Judah. The special thing about Judah was in how the Lord God was going to use Judah as the ancestor or progenitor of the incarnate Son of God in the fullness of time, born of the Virgin Mary. It's especially with the view to that purpose of God that Jacob said to Judah, "Judah, thou art he," not Reuben, not Levi, not Simeon either, but Judah. Why? Well, we considered it some weeks ago, beloved congregation, for this reason, that Judah would be made the progenitor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ would be the King. Notice the word that Jacob uses here in our text, the word Shiloh. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now I said that our first point is actually is about the person of Shiloh, but before we consider the person of Shiloh, let's take a look at who Judah was and what Judah means. Remember what Judah means? Judah, the name Judah means praise to the Lord. Praise to the Lord. The Lord had gone a difficult way with Leah in her life and in her marriage. And Leah seems or appears to have had a measure of self-centeredness and bitterness. Even at the birth of Reuben and Simeon and also Levi, her first three children. She focused on herself and she focused on her husband Jacob, whom she had to share with her sister Rachel. But when it comes to giving birth to Judah, and that boy is in her arms, as it were, all these factors, herself, her bitterness, her feeling rejected by her husband, they all fall away, and she opens her mouth and she speaks of whom? Of the Lord. And she says, now you remember that, now will I praise the Lord. It's a remarkable thing. She didn't say that with respect to the birth of Reuben or Simeon or Levi, but with regard to this boy. Now will I praise the Lord. She doesn't speak about her husband. She doesn't even speak about the fact that the Lord has given her another son. But she says, now will I praise the Lord. Now, however distant Leah and Jacob had been in their marriage, at this hour, Jacob can find himself with Leah. With Leah. As he too praises the Lord. He uses the same verb when he addresses Judah. And he says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. That's how he puts it. But in addition to using the verb praise, he also praises the Lord. You see, Jacob has also learned that lesson, be it by trial and error, and with many sins and shortcomings on Jacob's part, but he has learned the true secret of life, namely to live from God's and by God's promises. Jacob learned to live while expecting that the Lord would fulfill his word of promise, that the Lord would give also one day his promised Messiah. And Jacob came to see his own personal need of that promised Messiah. Or to use the words of Hebrews chapter 11, Jacob was privileged in his life to see him afar off and to embrace him. Jacob learned, as he testifies in verse 18 of Genesis 49, and perhaps down the road we'll take that up as well yet, where he says, when he blesses Dan after Zebulun and Issachar, he says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. That had become the disposition of his heart, not only here on his deathbed, but much earlier when he had given evidence of it as well. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord, the salvation that the Lord would prepare in the one that would come from the loins of Jacob. And now he sees it from Judah as well. And that's what Jacob was longing for, looking forward to. His heart went out to him who was to come. How else could Jacob, that deceiver, that sinner, ever appear righteous before God if he would now die and appear before God without the promised Savior? Oh, Jacob had learned by God's grace to look for the fulfillment of God's promises. And on his sickbed or deathbed, he came to experience the joy when his fourth son was to be addressed. I don't know how that was, congregation. I thought as I was making the sermon yesterday and Friday a little bit. Jacob was on his deathbed. That is, soon he would die, as we read later in this same chapter. But one by one, he addressed Reuben, Simeon, Levi. And the picture I, as it were, see here is that now the moment has come for Judah to kneel down by his father's bed. And Jacob puts his hand, or both his hands, on Judah. And at that moment, God gives him to see it. Judah, thou art he. Soon, one day, at God's appointed time, he shall come, the promised Messiah, from the tribe of Judah. You see the point here? That any one of God's people who learns as Jacob, to praise the Lord, to truly praise the Lord, is someone who also has learned to wait for the fulfillment of God's promise in his life. And he learns to see it, that he himself is not the Messiah, but needs a Savior, the Messiah. Jacob had to learn that he was not the ruler, and he would not rule, and he wouldn't be the Savior. He can't, because Jacob has sinned. And Jacob must go, and is here on his deathbed. He's going to his long home. But this going Jacob has learned to look for the coming man, Jesus. And he calls him here Shiloh. Until Shiloh. Come. You see, Jacob has learned the lesson that it all lies outside of Jacob. In Shiloh. To come from Judah. And that brings us to the name Shiloh congregation. I wonder if the children here in church know what Shiloh means. Maybe I should say, I wonder if you know what Shiloh means, all of us. What does it mean? One interpretation is that it means peace giver, or even the word prince of peace. Another interpretation, which is quite similar, is that Shiloh means the one who brings rest. The one who brings rest. As Jesus later would say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Shiloh may mean either the bringer of rest or the giver of peace. It may mean both. The one not without the other. And we know that later from Judah, David was the one whom God anointed to be the king of Israel. And Israel was besieged by many enemies. But was David the Shiloh, or the son of David, Solomon, under whose reign there was considerable peace? No, because David also was a man of sin. That is, he had sinned. And Solomon too, there was so much sin in Solomon's life, especially later in his life. And you can think of how under or after Solomon, but because of Solomon's sin, the Lord said that his kingdom would be divided into two parts. But is that all that Jacob meant when he said, until Shiloh come? No, much more. Think of the prophet Micah in chapter 5 verse 2, where he says, thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. Children, do you know it now? What Shiloh means? Rest giver or bringer. Peace giver. From the tribe of Judah. Who is he? The Lord Jesus Christ. And Jacob on his deathbed, he saw Shiloh, the Lord Jesus Christ, as coming, as Jacob was going. Oh, to hope in Shiloh. That's how Jacob was on his deathbed. And so it will be of all those who belong to Shiloh. And we'll see that in our second place, congregation, Shiloh's people. Listen again, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, of the people. People here means nations or families. Remember, God had said that to Abram, that I will bless thee, and in thee, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's the thought. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Think of number 238 in our Psalter book from Psalm 87. Heathen lands and hostile people, soon shall come the Lord to know nations born again in Zion. Shall the Lord's salvation show? Shall the Lord's salvation show? Or if you read the words in the psalm itself in our Bible, then you will notice that the psalm sings of Rahab. And Rahab in Psalm 87 is the same as Egypt. Rahab in Babylon, Philistia, and Tyre with Ethiopia. And the Bible mentions many more nations who shall be gathered unto Shiloh. You can think of it throughout the Old Testament even. Let's think for a moment of the New Testament, Matthew 1. Verse 1, the genealogy or the genealogy of Jesus. All these men, all these kings, but there are also three women mentioned. And you'll remember, who were they? Quite a list. Tamar. Remember Tamar in that relationship with Judah? And Tamar was a Canaanite's woman. Rahab is mentioned from Jericho. And Rahab was a Canaanite's woman. And Ruth is mentioned, and Ruth was a Moabitish woman. What is that in Matthew 1, the first 17 verses? There you see part of it. Gathered. These women gathered unto Shiloh, brought to faith. From families that were not Israel. Or in the Old Testament, surely it seems like quite a restricted number in comparison with the New Testament. But think of these words, and unto him, that is Shiloh, shall the gathering of the people be. What does that imply, congregation? And unto him shall the gathering of the people, the nations, be. The implication surely is it not, that with this Shiloh, there is much room, not only from Israel, but also the other nations. Think of Psalm 22. I couldn't put it all on the board this evening, but you could sing it at home. If you think, for example, we'll sing a little about 49, but in number 50 in our Psalter book, you have all kindreds of the nations to Christ the Lord shall turn. Through earth's remotest regions, his altar fires shall burn. There's room for many from all the nations. And that door that the Lord would open, particularly in the New Testament. Remember, Jesus said to the Syrophoenician woman, or to the disciples, not to her, but in her presence, I am not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And after Pentecost, others would be included, but the Syrophoenician woman right there on that occasion was also included. And that door is not quickly shut. Missionary activities throughout the centuries have not been in vain, and today are not in vain. The proclamation of the gospel is not without fruit. If the Lord will gather them from the nations and bring them in, then today we too may have well-grounded expectation. For as long as it is the day of grace, as long as the Lord is not done gathering his church. And does it not remind you of the Heidelberg Catechism? Is it Lord's Day 21? What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church, that the Son of God gathers, defends, and preserves from all nations a people, a church, unto himself by his word and spirit? And even today, there is for people outside the church room, with Shiloh, so that sinners who turn to him for pardon and for peace, by God's grace, shall not be turned away. Oh, then we can have expectation, can we not, as we think of our children. And you think of your grandchildren. I was recently in the Netherlands, as you know, and Western Europe. I was in Wales. Jane and I were in Wales. And the same story. The church is becoming so small. And a secularism that people think all is well with them. As long as we are scientifically alert and aware and live and live and live. But apart from God, and it seems the masses are perishing. Many who were born and raised, it seems, in church, today are outside the church. But as we think this evening of our children, maybe some of them are outside the church, or grandchildren, or great-grandchildren. And unto him shall the gathering of the nations be. Oh, I know the Lord makes a difference where there is none. But it's a day of grace. And the wonder of grace for your children, for your grandchildren, for yourself can take place in this day of grace. Today, still more can be added to the church of whom we read in, is it Acts chapter 2, the chapter about Pentecost? And so many were added unto the church, such as should be saved. That's the wonder of God's grace. Doesn't mean that all nations and everyone in the nation, each nation, will be gathered automatically. It's not so that the Lord gathers all people, as has been kind of the thinking of so much in the Roman Catholic missionary outreach, has it not been, that they would try to have everyone get baptized, thinking that, well, then. No, it's not so that the Lord gathers the nations as the large masses. And for the rest, nothing needs to happen. On the contrary, Jacob was given through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to put it this way, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. I grew up with the Dutch Bible, and I'm not saying that the Dutch States Bible is better than the Authorized Version. But at this point, the Dutch Bible does not have, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. but it has, and unto him shall be the obedience of the nations, of the people. Unto him shall the people be obedient. Shall the people be obedient of themselves to him? No. Ever since the fall into sin in Adam, no child, no son, no daughter of Adam has ever been obedient unto Shiloh of himself or herself. Not one descendant of Adam of himself has ever been willing to keep the commandments of God or walked on the ways of the Lord or loved the Lord God without the special operation of the Holy Spirit. Not one descendant of Adam has of herself or himself ever been seeking God or believed in Jesus Christ, the Shiloh. If there has ever been any man or woman, boy or girl, who has come to be obedient to the Lord, then it has been by a special grace worked by the Lord himself. Oh, for that there is to be a wonder of grace. You know that by nature, the form of baptism says we are children of wrath. In Job describes man by nature as a man or a woman who says to God, "Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." It's only by the wonder of the irresistible work of the Holy Spirit, congregation, that a sinner is won over by the Lord, and that a rebel is made willing, and that an enemy of God dies to his enmity against God. It's only by the irresistible work of the Holy Spirit that an obstinate sinner is completely changed, so that God, who was not in his thoughts, comes into his thoughts. God, whom at first he did not love, he comes to love. First he was disobedient to him. It was his nature. But through the irresistible work of the Holy Spirit, he becomes obedient to the Lord, and he comes to seek God's face and ask for God's face. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" as Paul on the road to Damascus. And when a man is broad on his knees and says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" there you have the wonder of the irresistible work of the Holy Spirit. Then a dead sinner is born again in Zion, and he becomes a spiritual man or woman. His understanding, had been darkened by sin, is enlightened. And his will, which had been unwilling, is bent around. And his desires by nature, his lust, were evil, focused on self and on sin, is changed. And he becomes focused on that which is good, God's holy will. "Indeed, then, what wilt thou, O Lord, have me to do?" Now that's the desire of those who are gathered unto Shiloh, who become obedient from Israel and from the Gentiles. And when that happens, then in essence there is no difference between a Jew and a Gentile who is born again in Zion. Everyone who is brought to that point, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And it becomes a sincere burden of his heart. That man, that woman, in principle has been given a new obedience through the operation of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son. Or to take the way the Authorized Version has translated it, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. How? Through the operation of Shiloh, who does it by his word and Holy Spirit. Then they are gathered. You can also say, then they are drawn unto him. Does Jesus not say that in John's Gospel? No man can come unto me except the Father who has sent me draw him. Through his word and spirit. And the Lord becomes too strong for him. Prevails over him. And he's made willing and hungry. And that's what he then or she experiences in his life. Also today. That's the experience of what the Bible speaks of, congregation. When a person by God's word and spirit is drawn to Christ or is gathered by Christ, then he experiences that gathering work of Shiloh. Maybe you remember the words from, is it Jeremiah? I think it's in chapter 20, where Jeremiah uses these words, Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. It's kind of a difficult phrase. It's hard to translate. We could perhaps also translate, but then we don't say everything that the word deceived really brings out there in the Hebrew. But it could be, Lord, thou hast persuaded me. And I was persuaded. Thou hast overpowered me. Authorized Version has, I believe, thou art stronger than I, and thou hast prevailed over me. Now, can that be said about you? That he persuaded you, convicted you, made you needy for him, and he became too strong for you. You don't need to be a Jew for that. A Jew doesn't have it of himself. And you don't need to be from a certain family, the best, as it were. You don't need to be from a certain race. But unto him shall the gathering of the people, the nations, be. It cannot be put more widely than that. There is enough room with this Shiloh. And there is enough willingness on his part. Remember the words in the book of Proverbs, in the multitude of people is the king's honor. Apply those words to this king, Shiloh, in the multitude of people is Shiloh's honor. Or think of Revelation 7, where John in a vision was given, remember? 12,000 from Reuben. 12,000. The first one mentioned there, I believe, is Judah. That's also remarkable. 12,000 from Judah and the other tribes. And then, lo, I beheld. And what did John behold there in the vision? A multitude which no man could number. From every tribe and tongue and people. Do you belong to that number? To that people? Have you been gathered? Have I been gathered? I can't say, well, I'm a minister, so that's obvious. Have I been drawn by this Shiloh? And to this Shiloh, have your eyes been opened to the glory and the necessity of Shiloh and of his peace, which we cannot find anywhere else than with him, and the rest, which is given by none other than Shiloh? Have you and I come to see our need of this Shiloh and of this peace with God? And God uncovered us to our nature of enmity against him and unwillingness and self-centeredness and our sinfulness. Have we come to see our need of being reconciled to God by the blood of Christ? And has it become our sincere desire no longer to be disobedient to God, but to willingly bow under the scepter of this Shiloh? Have you and I come to lay down our weapons of resistance against God and his Shiloh, and willingly lay down our weapons at the feet of Shiloh? Or must you say, no, in my heart, I know that in my heart there is still that resistance against the Lord. In the book of Proverbs, the Lord says, my son, give me thine heart. And you could say that that's what Shiloh is saying. My son, my daughter, give me thine heart. If that does not take place, oh, then you are disobedient unto him. Do you remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was transfigured before the eyes of James and John and Peter? And there came a voice from heaven. And what did the voice say about the Lord Jesus Christ? Hear ye him. And if you do not come to hear him, then you are still in disobedience to God. When you sing Psalm 2, where we read about kiss the Son, you could also think in terms of our text, kiss Shiloh, lest ye perish in the way. If that does not come to happen in your and my life, then you are still resisting him. Let go of your resistance. Yield yourself unto him. King Hezekiah says at one point with regard to the Passover. But if you have no eyes to see your need of him, and to see his glory and his beauty, the glory of his finished work on Calvary's cross, pray then to God, and cease not to pray to God that he open your eyes. And you learn to see what? that to live apart from Shiloh is death. To live apart from Shiloh is enmity against God. To live apart from Shiloh is unrest. Anyone who lives this life here and has not come to bow under this Shiloh has lived apart from Shiloh, and he dies. His portion shall be apart from Shiloh in outer darkness, in outer unrest. Oh, congregation, what a blessing if God makes you and me willing, breaks your and my resistance, and God opens your eyes to see and to know him whom God has given from the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. What a wonder of grace when he wins you over to fear and to love him. And if you know of this, oh, give him then the praise. As Jacob said on his deathbed, now will I praise the Lord. That's how Leah said it at the birth of Judah. Give him then the glory. That was the secret out of which Jacob learned to live. Even though he saw him from afar, we know from the scriptures much more that Shiloh has come, that the work that he was to accomplish, he has accomplished. He shed his blood. He fulfilled all righteousness for a sinful people. He obtained the Spirit. The Spirit has come, been poured out. And all the benefits given through the blood and the righteousness of Christ are given to those who are gathered unto Shiloh. Let it be a wonder to you and me that it pleases the Lord, congregation, to have this gospel proclaimed to us. And if through the operation of the Holy Spirit we have had the privilege to partake of him and been brought to that new obedience which God also gave and worked in Jacob, if we have learned to wait for the Lord's salvation and hope for and long for God's salvation in Shiloh, oh, say it then to the Lord with all your heart in wonder and adoration, that you may end in him, and that you say, no, I will praise the Lord. Not on account of any worthiness or merit on my part, but through being drawn to him, Shiloh, and given this new obedience, and seeing the worthiness of this king. Finally then, Shiloh's reign, or Shiloh's kingdom. It will be a kingdom of peace, much richer than the kingdom of Solomon's, of Solomon, David's son. We read Psalm 72 this evening. It's about Solomon to reign and asking the Lord to give him those blessings. But we know that it's not only for Solomon, also for him who would be born from David's lineage, the great prince of peace. And Jacob, in kind of a restricted sense, you might say, also speaks of it as David does in Psalm 72. Jacob uses in our text figurative language. He speaks of a foal, a young donkey that is bound to a vine, a young vine. And he speaks about a donkey's colt that is bound to a choice vine. And he also speaks about someone who washes his clothes, his garments, in wine. That sounds so strange to us, doesn't it? And washes his clothes in, it says, even the blood of grapes. And he speaks about someone whose eyes are red with wine, and his teeth are white with milk. And we need not spiritualize this congregation. But Jacob uses these words inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he points to, you could say, three things. In the first place, he points to it in view of the name Shiloh, that everything in the kingdom of Shiloh bears the fruit of peace. He speaks of a donkey bound to a vine. I say, so unusual. If you would tie a donkey to a vine, he might pull up the vine or damage the grapes on the vine. To tie a donkey, you would tie him to a fence or a tree, not to a vine. But this is a picture of what happens in the kingdom of Shiloh. And there, a donkey and a donkey's foal would and could be tied to a vine, and nothing would get ruined. The peace of that kingdom remains stable. It's a picture almost of paradise regained. In a sense, Adam, in the Garden of Eden, he could have tied, as it were, not how the Bible pictures, but he could have tied a donkey to a vine. And the vine would not have been ruined. Now Shiloh regains what was lost by sin. Oh, he gains more than what was lost. He even gains a new earth, a new heaven. That's the first point of this figurative language of Jacob on his deathbed. And the second thing that he brings out is the picture of a man who washes his clothes, his garments, in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. Again, unusual. We rewash our clothes in water, don't we? And we use some detergent. You and I would not wash our clothes in wine or in the blood of grapes. What do those words mean? What would they mean? Well, they point to the kingdom, the reign of peace that we heard of this evening. And that Shiloh would bring about and has, in principle, brought about, accomplished. And how did he bring it about? In the way of washing. In the way of washing all that was stained by sin. Defiled by sin. He had to renew. He had to remove, I should say, and then renew. And that's what he did. And what means would Shiloh use to do that? Our garments, which have been stained by sin, cannot be removed by water. Not with the best of detergent.
warm or cold. Not by anything of us. But when the Holy Spirit causes Jacob on his deathbed to speak of the blood of grapes, we don't know if Jacob will have known it at that moment. He may well have, through the Holy Spirit. But in those words, he points to the blood of Shiloh, the Lamb of God. And when you read Revelation 7, again, that I referred to a little while ago, and John sees there the multitude from every tribe and tongue and nation. And he sees, what does John see there? He sees the redeemed before the throne of God and before the Lamb. And do you remember what he says there? He says, they have washed their robes. They have washed their robes and made them white. How? In, he says, in the blood of the Lamb. That's the way to be reconciled to God. Through him, that's the way to peace. And if this is the reign of Shiloh, the kingdom of Shiloh, congregation, is this not something that you desire? Is it not desirable to you and to me to be one of the subjects to be gathered to Shiloh? If through his blood and righteousness you are brought into this kingdom by his Spirit, then you can say, the Lord is my Shiloh, I shall not want. And in this Shiloh there is such an abundance. And it's the desire of Shiloh to hand out of his great abundance and grace for grace. That's how John pictures it in the Gospel, does he not? And of his fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace. Is it not your desire to be brought into that paradise, as Jesus said to the man, that one man on the cross next to him, when he said, Lord, remember me? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise, the realm, the reign of peace, his peace. And he has come to remove every sin, to wash it away and remove it by his blood and Spirit, and to remove every consequence of sin. And he gives to those whom he counts righteous. What does he give to them? What is it? His rule in his kingdom. A new earth under a new heaven. And he shall dwell with them. And they shall be his people. Think of the day that you and I are living in. A world of unrest. You can be in a shop. I don't mean to frighten you, Kanye. You can be in a shopping mall. You don't need to be in Nairobi. And there can be an act of terrorism. It's a world of unrest. Think of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, in one of the churches. He says that it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. Is it not a desire on your part to enter it, to be with this king? The Shiloh, is it not your desire to seek him and all his benefits, and already now in principle to partake of all his benefits by your true faith? Yesterday evening, When I was trying to finish these notes, congregation, I came upon Revelation 21 verse 7. These words, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Would you not desire that? And if you see that already God gives the beginning of this fullness of his grace in this life, is there any reason for you to suffer leanness in your spiritual life? And if you say, "Yeah, that is me, I suffer, I have leanness in my spiritual life," what is it caused by that you have such leanness, so little communion perhaps with God and his Christ? Why is it that perhaps you must say, "I experience so little, Pastor, of the fullness of that being washed in the blood of Christ"? You speak about the reign of peace. "I experience so little of the peace with God by the blood of Christ and the Spirit of Christ." Why is it? Do you think that the Lord's arm is shortened? No. Do you think that God, the Lord Shiloh, has become unwilling to hand out to you of his fullness? Does he no more open his hand? Does he no longer hear the cry of his needy people? Or must you look for a cause in yourself that you do pray? Yes, who does not pray? But do you remember a psalm where the Lord says, "Open wide thy mouth, and I will fill it"? Don't you perhaps open your mouth wide? You do not honor the Lord if you are content with little from a certain perspective. What you and I need to do is to have our hands empty and to bring them before him and say, "Lord, I'm a beggar for thy fullness. Let me receive new tokens of thy pardon and thy peace. Thy irresistible Holy Spirit, to take it out of thee, to show it to me. Oh, give it to me to receive out of thy fullness." And we honor the Lord more if we are such beggars, congregation, and flee to him for refuge in order to think highly of him and to say, "Now I will praise the Lord." Oh, I know there can in this life, through all kinds of sin and troubles, this that we experience so little of these things. Where does it bring us, congregation? Remember the purpose of the Lord with which we began this morning, where David says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me." Thy mercy, O Lord, O Shiloh, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. But remember that the day is at hand that we will have the fulfillment of this fullness or not. We also read, is it at the close of Revelation 21, there shall in no wise enter into that city of God anything that defileth, neither that worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Those that enter, they will have the fullness, and God shall be all in all. And there remains a rest for the people of God. No, they don't always experience the rest here in this life. But say then with Asaph, it is good for me to draw near unto Shiloh. Near to my Shiloh, most blessed am I. I make thee my refuge, my Shiloh. There is a future to those who seek and fear the Lord. They that love his name, with him shall live. There is a future for those who are gathered to this Shiloh. Don't doubt it. No, here we do have our trials and our afflictions. And sometimes we so struggle that we wonder if we shall make it through them all. And we must mourn over sin and over broken relationships that we have brought about by our sin. And here in church we do have to be watchmen on the walls of Zion, and we must fight for the cause of the Lord against Satan, who is trying to make us so feeble. But there is perspective for those who learn this new obedience, who put their trust in Shiloh. Don't you sit down under it all here. Look not to yourself. That's what Leah did when she received Reuben. She wanted more of Jacob in her marriage than Simeon, maybe now, than Levi. Always concerned for herself. But when Judah was born, now will I praise the Lord. And when you may come to that point, that you focus not on the things you don't have, but on this Shiloh, this Christ, and the promise of God, that in him all the promises are yea and amen, then you may have hope, indeed, with respect to the future. And you may at times, especially with Jacob and Leah, say, now will I praise the Lord for Shiloh's sake. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, what a mercy of thine to have thy word. This 49th chapter also of the first Bible book, Genesis. This poor man on his deathbed, about to breathe his very last, but given such an insight. Way back there, through thee, O Holy Spirit, Spirit of the Father and of Shiloh, from the tribe of Judah, oh, let this word and thy operation be our light and our constant aid, that evermore we may be gathered unto thee, be brought to that new obedience to thee, and to search our own hearts as well, to see where the causes of our leanness. O Lord, bless thy word to our hearts. Be the after preacher also this night for each of us, the children and the young people and the fathers and mothers and the elderly, the elders and the deacons and thy servant. And grant that in this week we may also have something to speak of with respect to thee, to another. Grant that others may be gathered through us under thee, and to thee shall be all the glory. Make us also ready to meet thee, And remember especially those who are so close to the day of departure. And grant in final afflictions, however long, thy gracious presence. Also to our sister Jerry Quakel, together with her husband and all others in difficult circumstances, our help is in thy name. Our trust is in thy word. Mercy to us accord for Shiloh's sake, Jesus. Amen. Lift up your hearts to the Lord and receive his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.